Good morning, Wantirna Church family, and echoing what has already been said, if you are joining us for the first time, welcome. If you have joined us previously, welcome back. As you can see, we are back at church. We will gradually make the transition back, and as you have seen today, we're going to have a combination of live as well as our recorded elements. Now, I want to take a moment just to thank our AV team, those guys up there behind the cameras, for putting all of this together. Technology doesn't always work in our favor. Sometimes, oftentimes, actually, most of the time, it's out of our control. But we want to thank you for the guys who come out of the church hours to test, to set things up, to make sure they are running okay. You know, with the restrictions easing, we'll start a plan to come back to church. We don't have a definitive timeline for that yet. We've said that in the newsletter already. We are, of course, bound by state and federal restrictions, of course, as well as our church leadership at the Victorian Conference and also the union level. We can, however, use church for small gatherings. If you want to do that, please make sure you talk to Les, just to make sure that there are no clashes and we observe the restrictions that are currently in place. Now, I want to now get into our message for today. Thank you for the prayers that have already been lifted up. Now, as you know, in church, as I am here right now, even though there's basically not many people here, I like to kneel when I pray, but because I'm trying to stay in frame, it's going to be one of the hardest things I have to do, that is to stay within this frame. I'm actually going to just pray as we get into our message for today. Feel free to join me and bow your heads as we pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come back to church, I guess in that sense, to worship you. Lord, the building was closed, but church was never closed. Thank you for technology that allows us to worship together, and even from the comfort of our own homes. But Lord, as we go into our message for today, my prayer remains the same, that you would hide the messenger behind the message and behind the cross of Calvary, that any and all glory goes back to you and to you alone. I ask that you would open our hearts and open our minds as we open your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, we are more than halfway through our sermon series, our I Am sermon series. In fact, we are on statement number 4 today. We have done 5 sermons because the first one was an introduction, but we are on statement number 4. We started off with the introduction and then the bread of life in John chapter 6, verses 35 to 48. I then talked about the light of the world. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. And a couple of weeks ago, Dan took us through the statement that Jesus made when he said, I am the gate. Today, we're going to talk about Jesus' claim when he says, I am the good shepherd, and then we have the following 3, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, and the true vine over the next few weeks. Now, we've said this before. Whenever Jesus makes an I am statement, he is actually revealing something about himself and who he is. So today, we are going to discover another aspect of Jesus when he says, I am the good shepherd. Now, some of these characteristics kind of intertwine with each other, but we're also going to discover what the implication is for us today. If we were to do a, not a 7-part series, but like a mini series, say 2 sermons, the last sermon that Dan preached and today's sermon could effectively be a small mini-series of part 1 and part 2. The 2 sermons follow each other. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. In fact, Dan already touched on the shepherd bits just a little bit, and I'm going to pick it up from there. Now, I've heard many people say this. In the context of the Bible and the context of sheep, sheep are dumb. And that's why they need a shepherd. Now, sheep apparently can't think for themselves. And there is some truth in that. They can't, you know, they need somebody to lead them. They're useless. They're just dumb, like, bah, and that's that. There is some truth in that. I mean, yeah, there is some truth in the fact that if there are no, if there is no shepherd herding a sheep, they can't do much. There is some truth in that. But I really resonated with Dan when he said that I don't like being called a sheep. I mean, yeah, I agree with Dan. I'd rather be a lion or a leopard or an eagle. I think Dan said dolphin, which is interesting, but sure. The perspective that people are sheep, that sheep are dumb, isn't a very flattering one. There is some truth in that, like I said, but unfortunately, ultimately, there are some pastors, some ministers who take that approach to its literal end. Some modern pastors and preachers claim a superior stance to his or her flock because they are dumb sheep. I want to show you a clip. You know, I have an affinity for using media and tech, as you would have noticed by now. I came across this clip. It's still on YouTube in various places. I don't know who the original, or rather where the original clip came from. It was obviously on a broadcaster sermon. In fact, I saw this clip years ago. When I watched this clip, probably about 7 years ago, I think it was, and it's been around surely longer than that. Well, firstly, as a pastor, when I saw this clip, it was very eye-opening. I felt, to be honest, I felt uncomfortable. And I want to make a disclaimer just before I show you the short clip. I don't know this person, and in the case with any short clip, there is the context that you have to consider that goes beyond just the 90 seconds you're about to watch. But in this case, I think it's rather hard to misinterpret the clip, as it's pretty clear what the preacher's intent and the message the preacher was trying to convey was. So, have a look.
Take it over to church. I feel in my spirit. I got a witness. Put your witness to sleep. That's why God gave you a father. That's why he gave you a pastor. I'm not getting nobody to say nothing, because I don't care what God is leading you to do. If your pastor do not approve of it, you can't go. I feel led. No, you feel like sitting down. Well, pastor, I think you're wrong. The devil is a liar. God ain't never told you to check your pastor. God ain't never gave you permission to correct the man of God. Oh, I'm gonna... Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Lord... Pastor, I want to talk to you because I'm offended by something you did. How dare you? How dare you? You still wet behind your ears. You are a dumb sheep. How dare you sit in the man of God's office telling him what you don't like about him? How dare you do that? God, you told me to do this. Now, I feel him hating on me, so you're going to have to help me. You're going to have to help me, God.
You know what, Alan? I think we should play that clip at the start of every sermon. What do you reckon? And if you want to come and see me, office hours are back to normal again, 9 a.m. to 12 p.m. on Mondays for myself, and Dan, Wednesdays, 9 a.m. to 12 p.m. We are available any other time. Feel free to come and see us, but you must watch the clip first. How's that for a deal, huh? I'm kidding. Maybe it's just a gentle reminder of what you can or can't say when you come and see the pastor. But with Dan, you can tell him anything you want. You dumb sheep. Now somebody's going to take that clip that I've just done and probably misinterpret or misrepresent it. But listen to what this preacher is saying. I don't know what the intention was, but let's just pick out some of these statements, right? Just in case you missed some of the statements this preacher made, here they are. If your pastor does not approve of it, you can't go. Like the pastor has to give the final permission. He has the ultimate say. Huh. I feel led. This is, if somebody feels led. No, you feel like sitting down. God ain't never told you to check your pastor. God ain't never gave you permission to correct the man of God. Nobody in church ever does this. I know. How dare you? You're still wet behind your ears. You are a dumb sheep. How dare you sit in the man of God's office and tell him what you don't like about him? And this preacher has I don't want to say audacity, but this is how she finishes this segment. She says, God, you told me to do this. As if this person has the authority to put the congregation down. Sheep aren't the most astute of animals. I'll say that. To be honest, I'm actually really troubled because this is a fellow preacher here. I don't know this person, but I can categorically say this with all honesty. When Jesus is talking about sheep and the shepherd, his focus has never been on the dumbness of sheep, of putting the sheep down. Yeah. Sheep, like I said, isn't the most astute of animals, but like all metaphors and illustrations that Jesus uses, there is but one truth that Jesus wants to focus on. And the main focus on the characteristics of sheep isn't on how dumb they are, but on how vulnerable they are. That is the emphasis of Jesus on sheep. There is a sense of vulnerability brought on particularly by how bad this world is, and that we have an enemy who is out there and ready to pounce. Jesus couldn't have made it any clearer in our key passage for today. We're going to stay within the book of John. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 10. We are also going to put it on the screen, but sometimes it's good to have the Bible, so you can kind of read ahead and look at within the context as I'm preaching. John chapter 10, verses 11 to 15. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. The wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. Verse 13, the man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. As we read this passage, I see four things that the shepherd does for the sheep. Four things that, because of the vulnerability and to a mild, small degree, the dumbness of the sheep, the four things that the shepherd seeks to do for and to the sheep as far as taking care of what his flock, so to speak. I want to get to this first thing that Jesus does for the sheep. I talked about this idea of dumbness, and yes, there is some level of dumbness of sheep, so to speak, in a sense that Jesus actually uses it for our own benefit, not to our detriment, and certainly not to put us down. We'll come to that, but let us now look at the first thing that Jesus does for the sheep. This is the main thing, and I'll spend the most time on this. This, in fact, this first point is the overarching umbrella. You can say this is the main point, and the other three are sub-points. And to discover this point, I want to go back to that very first verse that we read in today's passage. Let's read it again. The Bible says in John chapter 10 and verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, what a contrast to some so-called pastors and preachers out there. You think pastors and preachers are willing to lay down their lives for someone they think very little of, for their dumb sheep? You think pastors and preachers are willing to do that when they refer to their flock as dumb sheep? The most important thing about the shepherd is that he is willing to lay down his life for his sheep. Why? Because they're precious to him. It's not just something that the shepherd bosses around to make himself, you know, feel better. It's not that he wants to go, hey, you do this, you do that. There is a level of guidance. I'm not denying that at all. But what the shepherd wants to do is to lay down his life for the sheep. Shepherds do not boss around sheep. By the way, now that the pastor has said that the pastor shouldn't be bossing everyone around, we might be getting lots of suggestions on what to do, right, after we're done with this sermon. I'm kidding, of course. I want to reiterate this. By all means, we like to connect with you. We'll try and make some phone calls, but there are 200, 300, 400 people on the name list that we try and follow up on. And in fact, we'd like to visit with you. But if you want to give us suggestions, by all means. The last thing we think of anyone is dumb sheep. If you want to complain, oh, by all means, we're all ears. Because we, you know, in fact, never hesitate to contact us on 0432-923-772. That's the number. 0423-923-772. Or you can email all your grievances to danielbrunt@adventist.org.au. I'm just kidding, Dan. My number, our contact details are on the website. Please feel free to get in touch with us. But coming back to this verse that we've just read, where Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. That is a powerful and challenging verse. Because putting jokes aside, right? I'm supposed to be a minister. And Dan laid down this challenge to himself as well. Are we supposed to be ready to die for our flock? I mean, if you want to call us ministers, if you want to call us shepherds, do you think that we're able as ministers? Do you think we're willing as pastors to lay down our lives for One Turner Church? Please don't answer that. Oh, and nobody here is answering, so that's good. Technically, my wife is a member of One Turner Church. She has been for about 15 to 20 years, I think. And so, yeah, technically, I am ready to lay down my life for One Turner Church. That is my wife. But are we willing to, though? In the same way, the shepherd is willing to lay down his life for his sheep. The first and most powerful thing that a shepherd is willing, able, and ready to do is to lay down his life for his sheep for one reason and one reason alone. Because the shepherd loves his sheep. It's not just any kind of, I love you, ha ha ha, it's nice, you know. But he loves you and I so much that he's willing to die for us. That he's willing to die for us. It is the most obvious, but also the most powerful thing about a shepherd in relation to his sheep. The love that he has for us. This is the essence of Christianity. And that's why I'm spending so much time. I said there are four things I want to talk about. This is the main point. The other three are just subsets. But the essence of Christianity is God's love for us, illustrated by a shepherd willing to lay down his life for some lowly sheep. Jesus loves us so much that he's willing to die for it. If I asked you what is the most famous verse in the Bible, you would very, very likely, if you knew the Bible, say John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that is the essence, effectively, of Christianity. And even if you can't get your mind off the dumbness of sheep, and sometimes we are pretty dumb, let's not deny that, right? Jesus actually promises that he's going to overlook that. He's not going to put us down. He loves us, and he promises life abundantly, because just before our key passage today, we read John chapter 10, verses 11 to 15. But if we go back one verse, to John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus makes it clear. He says this: the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more, that beautiful word there says, abundantly. An abundant life is what Jesus promises. It is a life filled by the knowledge that Jesus loves us and died for us. So even regardless of how dumb we may think we are, or somehow what someone says about you and how dumb they say you are, whatever, it doesn't matter. Jesus loved you and died for you anyway. So much so that that knowledge is meant to give us an abundant life. You know, sometimes we see this verse, life abundantly, and we think, oh, it means riches, you know, and all that stuff, you know, possessions, that there'll be no troubles, there'll be no trials and no tribulation. That's actually not what Jesus said at all. He's saying that an abundant life comes from the knowing of his love and his sacrifice for us. It is not one free of troubles. He makes this clear in John 16 and verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Knowing that the shepherd loves us and died for us can give us an abundant life of peace amidst all the trials and tribulations that will inevitably come our way. Yes, there are still worries. There are bills that need to be paid. There are still sickness. But God is saying, hang on to that love, because all of this will eventually go away. Meditate upon that love and what that means and the peace that that can give you. My favorite author puts it this way in the book Desire of Ages. It's a wonderful book. You should read it when you get the chance. In Desire of Ages, page 83, Ellen White says this: it would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in contemplation of the life of Christ. We should take it point by point and let the imagination grasp each scene, especially the closing ones. as we thus dwell upon the sacrifice, as we thus dwell upon his sacrifice for us, our confidence in him will be more constant, our love will be quickened, and we shall be more deeply imbued with his spirit. If we will be saved at last, we must learn the lessons. We must learn the lesson of penitence and humiliation at the foot of the cross. The shepherd loves his sheep so much so that he's willing to die for us. What he's saying here in John chapter 10, as the shepherd, remember that God loves you. And may the power of that love carry you through. The other three points that I'm going to touch on now is a direct link, sub-point, of this overarching, beautiful principle that the shepherd loves us so much that he's willing to lay down his life for his sheep. They're pretty straightforward. We're going to go back to John chapter 10 and verse 12. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Well, this is pretty evident. The hired hand cares nothing for the sheep. There's no love, there's no relationship, but the shepherd is different. The shepherd will not abandon the sheep and he will stand his ground. And in other passages of the Bible, which we don't have time to get to today, you know, the Bible talks about wolves coming as sheep in the book of Matthew, right? Dressed as sheep. But because of his love for the sheep, the shepherd will always protect his sheep. The shepherd loves the sheep. The shepherd cares for his sheep. And the shepherd protects his sheep. You see, church, this isn't just the kind of love that's saying, oh, just meditate on Jesus' love and it's going to be all good. God actually says that he is going to come and care and protect for and protect you. You know, the psalmist says in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not, and some of you are familiar with this, what is that next word? I shall not, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Because everything that I need is already taken care of because the shepherd actually seeks to care and to protect his sheep. And sometimes that even means protecting us from ourselves. Because as I've said a few times already, there is an element of dumbness in sheep. What do I mean? Let me illustrate. Some of you would have heard of Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Let me read, I guess, the definition. The hierarchy of needs is proposed by Abraham Maslow in his 1943 paper, A Theory of Human Motivation, in Psychological Review, the magazine or the publication. Maslow's hierarchy of needs is used to study how humans intrinsically partake in behavioral motivation. Maslow uses five terms to describe the pattern through which human motivations generally move. This means that in order for motivation to arise at the next stage, each stage must be satisfied within the individual, themselves. So what Maslow is saying that there are five hierarchy of needs. Until you satisfy the bottom hierarchy, the next few, you know, there's no point looking at the next few. Now, if you have no idea what I'm talking about, let me put up a graphic right now. It'll be, or a picture, or a diagram rather, and it'll be a lot clearer. Now, as you can see from this diagram, at the base level, the survival level, you have what is called physiological needs. This is the thing that human beings need: air, shelter, water, food, sleep. Okay? And this generally needs to be fulfilled because that's the most basic thing that drives human survival. When you have fulfilled this, then you will be motivated to work on the next thing, safety and security. And then once you have safety and security, Maslow proposes that it is only then that you care about friends. I mean, you have friends, you have family, you want to take care of them, but if you have no air, shelter, water, food, and sleep, and no safety and security, you are less motivated or probably unmotivated at all to do that. And then, of course, once your social needs are met, then you worry about your esteem needs, which is self-esteem, your confidence, your achievement, and then your self-actualization, you know, creativity, problem-solving, authenticity, spontaneity, and that sort of thing. Now, yes, the theory has been discussed at extensively. And maybe some of you would even move these levels around. But what has that got to do with the shepherd caring and protecting his sheep? Here's the point I'm trying to make. Sometimes, just like sheep, we need the care and the protection of our shepherd, because we don't know what's good for us or what we need. Whether we agree with Maslow or not, sometimes we mess things up in terms of what we need. The whole COVID situation that's happening right now is a good example. There are some who, at the risk of safety and security, decide that self-esteem is more important because, hey, I'm right about this, so I'm just not going to wear my mask. I'm going to protest. Never mind, we've got medical experts. Oh, they don't know. You know, I saw this Facebook post, or I saw that website or that webpage. That's actually, you know, I'm thinking for myself. You're not. And when shown with actual proof, they double down on that because, hey, I am always right. It's too far gone now for me to admit that I'm wrong would be a knock to my self-esteem. I'm going to risk my safety and everyone else's just to prove that I'm right. I could go on and on. In this day and age, oftentimes we don't know what's good for us. I saw this a little while ago and been always wanting to use this in the sermon. I found an updated hierarchy of needs. It's tongue-in-cheek, though I can't help but think there's a frightening bit of truth to it. This updated hierarchy of needs added three layers at the bottom, as in these are the three layers that are more important that needs to be fulfilled before the physiological needs, okay? So you have the five hierarchy of needs, physiological needs at the bottom being the most important, air, shelter, water, food, sleep, and I found this picture. I thought it is tongue-in-cheek. These are the three things that are more important than air, shelter, water, food, and sleep. Are you ready? Here it is. And the young people said, amen. Now, this is tongue-in-cheek, of course. Nobody would consider battery, Wi-Fi, or internet to be more important than sleep or food. Right, parents of teenagers? I know and love our young people, and I know that's not the case, at least for the vast majority of us. But the fact remains, sometimes we don't know what we need. Which comes to our final point for today. Jesus loves us. He cares for us. He protects us. Our final point today is a simple one. We go back to our last two verses in today's passage, John chapter 10. Verses 14 to 15. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Yes. Jesus knows us more intimately than you can imagine. He knows not just our wants, but our needs, and sometimes, like sheep, we don't know or we can't differentiate between the two. He seeks to protect us, sometimes from ourselves. And we come full circle to the verse that we've just read. It comes down to this. "And I lay down my life for the sheep," Jesus says. You know, I could preach more about this, but I'm going to tie it all together now. The shepherd, in summary, loves his sheep. The shepherd cares for his sheep. The shepherd protects his sheep, and the shepherd knows his sheep. Jesus loves you. Jesus cares for you. Jesus wants to protect you, sometimes from yourself. And Jesus knows you. I want to close by saying this. As we've talked about how the pastor is meant to be the shepherd, and by implication, that my flock is One Turner Church. Do you have any idea how frightening that is? Do you have any idea how unworthy that actually makes me feel? I practiced this, by the way, and we don't have that many people here. You'd think I wouldn't get emotional, right? There are so many moments just before I have to preach, I'm like, what gives me the right? What gives me the right? I am just as human as the next person. We only have one shepherd. I get on my knees and I say to God, "God, I'm going to do this for the sake of your flock. Give me the strength. Because I know you love me. I know you care for me. I know you want to protect me. And I know you know me. Just like you love One Turner Church. Just like you care for One Turner Church. Just like you want to protect One Turner Church, sometimes from ourselves. And just like you know One Turner Church. And when I'm at my weakest, God shines the brightest. I think I'm a congregational preacher where I feed off what people, you know, react. There's nobody here effectively, only, you know, the people who need to be here. And I'll probably be forever known as the One Turner pastor who always gets emotional every time he preaches, even into just the camera and nobody else around. But that's okay. The shepherd loves and cares and protects and knows me. It's who he says I am that matters. Just like he loves and cares and protects and knows you. And who he says you are that matters, not what anyone else tells you. As we close with this song, may we always keep our eyes focused on the shepherd, on his voice, and what he says.